So we're studying this summer the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs is a book of wise sayings that were collected by Solomon, and we don't have all of the ones he collected. He collected 3,000 of them. He wrote 1,000 songs, and some of the things that are in Proverbs were not collected by him. But that's what we're doing, every week we're taking a different topic, and so there'll be a variety of topics, and there'll be different teachers over the weeks. Let me just remind you, the purposes of the Proverbs, it says this: their purpose is to teach wisdom and discipline, to help them, the people, understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, and then to help them do what is right and just, and to help them to do what is fair. So that's the purpose of Proverbs. And all of the Proverbs, you know, in the whole book, is the purpose is that, you know, to make us people that are more disciplined, to make us people that are wise, that make people that make better decisions, people that understand what it means to be wise, and how does that wisdom play out? You know, Solomon collected these. So Solomon was the third king of Israel, and he collected them for his son or his children. So that's what we're looking at. So here's a few of those Proverbs, and then we'll jump into our topic today, and they'll be up on your screen. Says, fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. There's a path, next one. There's a path before each person that seems right, but in the end, it ends in death. Another one. Some people think they are doing what is right, but in the end it leads to death. That's from the New Century Version. And then another one from Proverbs 16, it says this: people may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. All of those Proverbs have something in common, and it has to do with the idea of self-deception. So that's what I'm going to talk about, because here's what he said. He said, fools think their own way is right. They're convinced that their own way is right. But the wise listen to others, or their path. There's a path before each person that seems right, but the end it's death. Pure people may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. And so there's this common theme through them, and there's a bunch of others. We'll look at some others that have to do with self-deception. And being deceived is dangerous. But even more dangerous than being deceived is being self-deceived. And even more dangerous than being self-deceived is being deceived about being self-deceived. Did you catch all that? That's even more dangerous. And it's an interesting thing. We have this incredible, incredible capability as human beings to fall under self-deception. We've all done it. We all do it. I'm going to give you some illustrations here in a couple minutes. But we have this incredible capability of to fool ourselves. My mom used to say, buddy, don't kid yourself. I don't know if your mom ever said something like that, but don't kid yourself. Well, what was she saying? Well, you're lying to yourself. You're lying, you're deceiving yourself. And the thing about it, about self-deception, is that people who are self-deceived don't want to admit they're self-deceived, maybe don't even know they're self-deceived and never admit. Like, have you ever heard someone, who has admitted that they're self-deceived? You know, like there's a 12-step for self-deceived people. Hi, I'm Matt, I'm self-deceived. You know, it's just not how people work. It's not how people think. But the reality that we deceive ourselves constantly. And you know, when we're deceived by someone else, oftentimes we're deceived against our will. You know, we're because it's someone else who's pulling a con on us. Most of you, or many of you know, that have been around for, everybody who knows have been around for a long time knows that I have a brother that's been in prison for years. And those of you that are new don't know that, but I have a brother who's been in prison for years. And he's not in, as far as we know, he's not in right now, but he's been in and out, like 9 states, and anyway, since he's 19. He's a con man. And every time he gets out, he gets arrested for conning. Well, you get conned by someone else. I mean, you can have someone who's a really good con artist. Anybody in the room ever been conned by a con artist? You're looking at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, so a little bit higher. So you're like, I'm not the only one. You've been conned by someone, okay? So when you get conned by someone else, you know, you kind of, in a sense, fall victim to the deception. But when you deceive yourself, you're the deceiver and the deceived. You're the one pulling the con on yourself. You know what I'm talking about? That's what makes it different. That's what, and that's what makes it even more different, dangerous, is that reality. Because here's what he said. He said, fools think their own way is right. So they're convinced this is right. This is what should go on. This is how it should be. This is the thing I should do. This is the thing I shouldn't do. Whatever it happens to be. Sorry about that. And we con ourselves in this whole thing. Or he says some people think they're doing right, but in the end it leads to death. You know, I'm the enemy working the con on myself. I'm the enemy who's deceiving myself. I'm in the middle of it. And the reality is sometimes I want to believe the self-deception, because in believing the self-deception, I can do things that I know I shouldn't do, or not do things I know I should do. So I'm happy about deceiving myself. Because if I didn't deceive myself, I wouldn't be able to do the thing. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Let me just give you a little illustration here, okay? So I'm walking down the street, or I'm driving down the street, and I see a no-bake cookie store. Okay, I know, the no-bakes, I bring them up for, yeah, because they're my favorite thing. Go ahead and show that picture of the no-bake cookies, just so everybody knows what we're talking about. And I see it, but there's no parking space, or I know I shouldn't go in there, because if I go in there, I'm going to, like, succumb to this, right? And so then, but then, you know what? But I'm just going to go in and see what they have, because I didn't know there was a no-bake cookie store. So I'm just going to go in and see what they have, you know, what kind of varieties they have, and, you know, the whole thing. And so I go in the store, and, oh, it smells so good. And then I start thinking, okay, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm just going to get one. I'm just going to get one. So I go up to the counter to get, you know, to say, you know, tell them what I want. And when I get to the counter, there's a sign there that says 12 for the price of 8. I could get 4 free. You guys all know, you've all been here there, haven't you? I mean, not the no bait, but you guys know, because, and we do this, and then we say, you know, okay, so I'll buy them because it's on sale. There's a deal here. So I buy them. And then I start driving home or walking home, and I'm just going to have one. Just going to have one, okay? So I eat the one, and okay, just two. Just two, you know, and then, you know what? If I ate 4 of them, my wife would not know that I didn't get, that I got a dozen for the price of 8. Yeah, because they're free. Exactly. And if they're free, it's got to be great. And I think we're all chuckling because why? Because we all understand exactly how this works. We lie to ourselves. We say things to ourselves. We come up with rationales and justifications and whatever it happens to be to do what we want to do. Or to not do what we know we should do. That's the other side of it. So it's a two-sided thing. It goes both ways. And Proverbs talks about this whole idea of deception. I'm going to throw up a Mark Twain quote, and it'll take a moment for you to think about it, but here's what he says. Wait for it to get thrown up there. It ain't what you don't know that gets you into trouble. It's what you know for sure that just ain't so. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about self-deception as well as the New Testament writers. Here's what Jesus' brother James said, and I'll get to Jesus here in a second, but he said, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. If you know what the word says to do and you don't do it, and most of the time we don't do it because we convince ourselves there's another way, or we convince ourselves there's a better way. Okay, and so then we don't do it. He says, you're fooling yourself. You're kidding yourself. You're deceiving yourself. That's what it says. Or he said this, James said a little bit further. He said, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself. Now, we might not use the word religious. We might use this word spiritual. Or we might say committed. If you're committed or you're spiritual but you don't control your tongue, you're only fooling yourself. Because what? Whatever Jesus is doing in my life has to have an effect on my tongue. That's what he's talking about. And if it doesn't affect your tongue, how you speak, you're fooling yourself. You're kidding yourself. It's not really happening. That's what James is saying. Or Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Again, the self-deception is, I need to do something about the speck in your eye. That's what I need to do. I need to do something about the speck. But what about the log in your own eye? And I deceive myself. I work this work on myself. I work a con on myself to think that what I really need to worry about is the speck in someone else's eye. Because, you know, the log, it's been there a long time. Matter of fact, the log, I have a log in my eye because my mom had that same log in her eye. I just come from a log, you know, an angry log family. Everybody with me? So that's what we do. Or Jesus said, this is interesting, Jesus said in the book of Revelation to an entire local church, here's what he said to an entire local church. He says, you say, I am rich and I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I mean, that's like just pierce your heart stuff. That whole church, we got everything. But not realizing, a whole church can actually deceive itself, convince itself of something. Here's the three proverbs we started with. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. There's a path before each person that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. Some people think that they are doing right, but in the end, it leads to death. Sometimes we deceive ourselves by convincing ourselves we're just all that. And anytime we start convincing ourselves we're all that, we are self-deceived. Everybody with me? That's just the reality. We start convincing ourselves that we're all that because the reality is you're not all that. I'm not all that. Matter of fact, turn to the person sitting next to you and say, you're not all that. I met one time with a youth pastor over on the over across the water, and this youth pastor was just in a leadership position I was in. I was meeting with this youth pastor, and he would take his youth group on missions trips across the state, and they'd go to various. It's a larger church, and they'd go to various churches, and you know, the youth would do skits, or they would sing, or they would tell testimonies, or whatever it happened to be, and then the youth pastor would teach, and. And I'm meeting with him again on a leadership capacity, and he said, here's what, and he's, you know, talking about this situation. And then what he would do is after he was done teaching, a regular occasion, is he would call back to the church, and he would say, this is in the days of audio tapes, you know, cassette tapes, not, you know, online stuff, but cassette tapes. And I made a blooper one time on a tape. Do you remember this, Laura? I made a blooper when I was talking one Sunday morning, and people started laughing, and I never caught on. Laura worked for us, and she said, I had to go back and check the tape, and sure enough, you said it, Matt, on the tape. And she erased it. Thank you, Laura. But this youth pastor would say, hey, would you erase that part of my talk? And he started telling me about this. I said, well, why would you do that? He said, because when I was talking to this church, I was talking about stuff that the leadership at my church, the elders and the pastors at my church, they wouldn't understand because they've just not gotten to that spiritual place yet. Yeah, when you hear something like that, that's what I see a bunch of reactions. Yeah, you should be going, oh, boy. But he said, they just wouldn't understand it. I said, what do you mean? Just elaborate on that. Tell me a little bit more about it. He said, well, you know, God's just done some things in my life, and God's done some things in our youth group that's just not common in the church, and he's given us some new revelation. He's given me some things that it's like brand new stuff. And I said, you know what? First off, that, and I wrote it down so I would say it right. I said, that's what I want to say. I said, you know what? That's the pinnacle of arrogance. That somehow in 2,000 years of church history, God looked down in a town in Snohomish County and finally found someone that he could give this revelation to. And I said, every cult has started that way. That's what Joseph Smith believed. That's what Mary Baker Eddy believed. That's what Ellen G. White believed. That's what David Koresh believed. That's what Jim Jones believed. That, every cult starts that way, with this idea that somehow I'm something and God's giving me something that nobody else is prepared for. Dangerous, dangerous, self-deceived territory. But that's how self-deception works. We can start convincing ourselves of this or that or whatever it happens to be. And self-deception is so cunning. It's so cunning that it's hard to identify and it's hard to eliminate. Because again, it's one of the downsides of God making us in his own image, in that we have this ability to create and think and rationalize and come up with all of these, it's part of the amazing human brain that we can conceive things, we can make things that change the world, send people to the moon, all those kinds of things. But that same brain power is the thing that we can deceive ourselves into thinking we can do something we shouldn't do or not do something we should do. Or that somehow we're all that. It's just so cunning and so dangerous. And it's very, very hard to detect. You know, the very nature of self-deception is that I don't know or I don't think about oftentimes that I'm being deceived by myself. Here's what Proverbs 26 says. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than him. Or here's one from Proverbs 30. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. See, self-deceived people become the authority to themselves. That's part of the problem. Is I'm not comparing myself against the Lord. I'm not comparing myself against the Word. I'm comparing myself against what I want or what I think or however I see myself. That's what I compare myself against. Proverbs 28 says this, anyone who steals from his father and mother and says, what's wrong with that, is better than a murderer. Or sorry, not better, is worse than a murderer. Someone who steals from their parents, they con their parents or actually steal from their parents or whatever it happens to be. Or Proverbs 30 says a different way, a different circumstance. He says, an adulterous woman consumes a man, then wipes her mouth and says, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? It's that self-deception. See, here's part of what happens in self-deception. Is when we deceive ourselves, we are in the act of self-betrayal. Follow me here for a second. We are in the act of self-betrayal. Because, see, I know what I should do, but I betray myself. See, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what the right thing to do is. I know what God wants me to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what people in my life I'm supposed to do for them. But then I betray myself by doing what I shouldn't do. And in order to betray, because, again, inside I know I know inside what is right to do, and I betray myself by doing the wrong thing. In a sense, like, I could betray my wife by doing the wrong thing towards my wife, having an affair, whatever it happens to be. I'm betraying my wife. But it's the same reality that when I'm doing something I know I shouldn't do, or I'm not doing something I know I should do, there's an element of self-betrayal in it. Does that make sense? I've betrayed, and in order to betray myself or live with that betrayal, what I have to do is I have to lie to myself to become comfortable with the betrayal. So relate it to adultery. You know, someone who gets involved, they're married and they get involved with someone else, and to be able to continue in that relationship with that other person, I've got to lie to myself to make it seem, well, it's an okay thing to do. You know, well, she's not paying attention to me. He's not paying attention to me. I mean, all kinds of goofy stuff people come up with in order to be unfaithful. But they always have to lie because there's an incongruency inside of them. There's a tension. There's a war going on inside of them. And somehow they have to justify their decision in the midst of that war. Everybody with me? It's just this self-betrayal that's going on. And in order to do that, I gotta convince myself. So I say something to Barbara I shouldn't say, you know, whatever that happens to be. And I say something to her, and I'm frustrated. She's hurt and whatever. And then I go, I should go apologize. Why would I apologize to her? I mean, she's the one that started this whole thing. If she had never brought that up, we wouldn't even have that discussion or argument in the first place. Are we the only ones that, like, or does that happen to others? Okay. And then we spend this time, which we're trying to convince her, because I know inside what the right thing to do is, but I don't want to do it. So I got to make myself comfortable with not that feeling that's going on inside of me. And so then I got to lie to myself. I got to con myself into thinking, no, I'm really making the right choice here by not apologizing. Because I'll apologize when she apologizes, because until she apologizes, there ain't no apology coming. Right? I mean, it's human nature and how it works. You know, Leadership and Self-Deception is a book that's 20 years old. You know, it's a world-famous book in the business circles. It's sold like 33 million copies, not 33 million copies. It's in 33 different languages on, you know, all these continents. So it's called Leadership and Self-Deception. And in there, they use as a gag this running illustration of the whole idea of self-deception and betrayal. And so let me just play this out for you because it's a great illustration. And he says, it's like this. You're a married couple. You have a little kid. The kid's in the room sleeping. And then the kid starts crying. And you wake up, but you're not going to get up and take care of the kid because it's her job to take care of the kid. Or vice versa, whatever that happens to be. And so you pretend that you're still asleep, or she pretends that she's still asleep, or you both pretend that you're asleep. Who's going to give in first to get up and take care of the kid? Okay. And the betrayal is, you know what you should do. You hear the kid, you just get up and you help the kid, you know, kind of thing. But when you don't, then you got to convince yourself. So then you start going through this rationale. Well, I did it Thursday a week ago. I got up and helped the baby. You know, you kind of rationalize, you know, like I, you know, and I work and she stays home with the baby. Man, what would it be like to stay home with the baby? Well, I tell you what, after we had a couple of kids, I'm like, no, I'm going to go to work. I'm going to work. You stay home with the kids. I'm going to work. Everybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, yeah, Bill's like, yeah, been there, done that. When we first had Nathan, the doctor, you know, Barbara's getting ready to have the baby. I didn't have the baby. Barbara's getting ready to have the baby. And the doctor says, you know, okay, now you, as the dad, you need to help. You know, that means you get up the night, the baby's crying, and you go get the baby and bring the baby to mom, and the mom can nurse the baby. And after Barbara's done nursing, put the baby back to bed, and, you know, cool him, and, you know, kind of thing. And mom can go back to sleep because she's producing the milk and, you know, all the whole thing. And I'm a new dad, and I want to do what's right. This all seems rational to me. At the same time, I'm working full-time. I'm working 40 hours a week, and I'm going to school full-time, you know, full college credits at the university. So I'm wiped, but she's wiped. And so I get up, you know, and then, like, I'm doing what the doctor says. And I get Nathan and bring Nathan out to Barbara, and she nurses him, you know, and I fall asleep in the chair. And then she's got to wake Nathan up in order to wake me up, Matt, you know, she's got to wake the baby up. And then, I mean, it's just like this chaos, you know. And one day, she's in the room, and I probably didn't bring the baby, Nathan, to her, but she's sitting in the chair in the room, and if you can just imagine, she's sitting in the chair, and there's like a hallway right there that goes from our bedroom to our bathroom, and she's sitting nursing, and all of a sudden, she sees me flying horizontal Superman right into the wall. I mean, I just crash into the wall, hit the ground. I have no idea what was going on. Did I trip coming in, or was I like dreaming I was Superman? Is all I know is she started laughing. And when I finally gather myself and get, this is not funny. You're not getting an apology. I'm not giving you, stop right now. This is not funny. She would tell you the same story. I'm telling the truth, aren't I? She's like, she's laughing at me. So another time, just, you know, kind of trying to figure this out, working two jobs, the whole thing. And so she has her shift, and I have my shift. And when Amy came along, Amy was a colicky baby, and so we did take shifts because it was a rough couple of, I don't know how, it seemed like for me, weeks, but Barbara says it wasn't that long. But this colicky baby wouldn't stop crying. But one day, I'm taking my shift with Nathan. I'm rocking him the whole thing, and you know he's awake looking at me, and then he's crying, and then he's awake, and you know the whole thing. And I have this ingenious idea. Okay, it's like, yeah. If you didn't hear Stephanie, she said, "Uh-oh." So I had this ingenious idea. I'm thinking to myself, now if God started this whole thing, He could have made so that men and women both nursed. I mean, if it all started that way, we wouldn't know any different, would we? It's just the way it was. And I'm thinking, why didn't it all happen that way? So Barbara, you know, finally she's going to come take, you know, relieve me. And I share my genius idea. You know, just like, why wouldn't, you know, God have made it so men and women could both nurse? And then, you know, like you could take turns and it would just be, the baby would all be taken care of and nobody would be exhausted and the whole thing. And she, you know, whether she pulled her bathrobe up across or whatever, but, you know, as soon as she heard the baby start crying, her milk let down. And she goes and she pulls back and her shirt's just totally soaked. And she goes, "This is why men don't nurse. Because can you imagine this at work?" Fair enough, okay? Fair enough, thank you. But it's interesting how we self-deceive ourselves. You know, we know there are things we should do. We know there's things we shouldn't do. But we find ways to convince ourselves that it's okay, or that it's even we convince ourselves that it's right. And we get in this position of self-deception and where we're full on deceiving ourselves. An illustration of that was found in the disciples. And it's the night Jesus is betrayed, and Jesus is betrayed, and he's arrested. And Jesus actually says, on the way, Jesus told them. So the disciples are walking beside him, or they're walking behind him, or however that looked. And it says, tonight, Jesus saying this to the disciples, tonight all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will all be scattered. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. And Peter declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. And then it goes on, and Jesus says, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And it goes and says, Jesus says to Peter, no, Peter, even if you have to die, Peter says, no, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same thing. See, they were all convinced that they were going to do what was the right thing to do, and when it came the moment, they didn't do it. They denied him. So what do we do about self-deception? What do we do about self-deception? Because it's just a reality that we all have to contend with. What do we do? Let me give you some ideas here. One is read Proverbs. Read Proverbs. That's why we're doing Proverbs. Read Proverbs. Because Proverbs, again, the purpose of Proverbs is to give people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand insights of wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined, successful lives, and to help them do what is right and just and fair. Read Proverbs. And last week I talked about just the idea of grabbing, you know, some of these little cards that are out in the foyer and writing out one, and just throughout the day or throughout the week, just concentrating on that proverb. You know, whatever that proverb is, that, because if you were here last week, I talked about how we're supposed to stumble over proverbs. Like, oh, that caught me. So this one, again, it's kind of the idea we're talking about today. It says people may be put in the position. I don't have my glasses on. I can't read my own handwriting. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. The one that I had up on the screen. So you just take that, put it on your dashboard, put it wherever, and chew on it. Chew on it. So just the whole idea, read Proverbs. Another idea is to be on guard. Here's what 1 Corinthians says. Be on guard, stand firm in your faith. 1 Peter says, be on your guard and stay awake. What does that mean, to be on guard? Well, one of the things it means is to constantly remind yourself. Constantly remind yourself, I can deceive myself. I can deceive myself. I can deceive myself. Just to constantly remind yourself, because we start, oh, now Bill, he can deceive himself. Not me. I've matured enough that I just, you know, but Bill, now Bill, some of the stuff, like, wow, how does he come up with that stuff? I'm even deceiving myself into believing that I can't be deceived. Because remember back to the whole thing, the only thing more dangerous than being deceived is to be self-deceived. And the only thing more dangerous than being self-deceived is being deceived about being self-deceived. I start deceiving myself that I can't be self-deceived. No, you need to remind yourself constantly. You need to preach the gospel. And part of the gospel is you can be self-deceived. You do self-deceive. And just constantly remind yourself about that. Third idea is question everything. Here's what 1 Thessalonians says. Test everything that is said and hold on to what is good. And not, I'm not thinking here about testing all the things that I, you know, like you need to test everything I say. You do. You need to test everything I say. If you don't test everything I say and you don't test everything that you listen here to on the... There's a four-letter word for that, fool. You need to test what I say. Is everybody with me? You do. You do. You need to test. Is this true or is this nonsense? Am I being self-deceived or am I being deceived by this guy who stands up there every Sunday and tries to teach me this stuff? Am I being deceived? But I also need to come to the reality. I need to come to the reality and tell myself, test what I say to myself. We've talked about it over the years. We all talk to ourselves throughout the day. But we need to test what we talk to ourselves. We need to test what we say to ourselves. Is it true or is it not true? Because we have the capability of deceiving ourselves. So we need to test everything. And constantly remind yourself, I can be deceived, I can be deceived, I can be deceived. And then one last idea is look out for self-betrayal. Anytime we begin down the road of self-betrayal, convincing ourselves we should do this or not do that, anytime we head down the road of self-betrayal, it leads to self-deception. Always. Not like most of the time. Always. So look for those areas. Where are you betraying? You know what you should do. You know what you should do. You know what you shouldn't do. But then we betray ourselves in the middle of it. You look for those things of self-betrayal because that self-betrayal, if it's not dealt with, leads to self-deception. Everybody with me? Okay, let's stand. Lord, this idea of self-betrayal and justification and rationalizing, convincing ourselves that this is okay or that's okay or this is what I should do or this is what I shouldn't do, and all of those things, they all are something we perpetually and constantly wrestle with. We wrestle with it with our eyes. We wrestle with it with our mouths. We wrestle with it with our bodies. We wrestle with it with our heart. And yet, Lord, we want to be people that are wise. We want to be people that are disciplined. We want to be people that know what's right and just and true to do, as your word says. Lord, I pray that throughout this week you would help us to be attuned to those moments and those times when we are betraying what we know is right, when we're betraying what we know is wrong, and we're betraying ourselves, and we're entering into moments of justification and rationalization, somehow to make us feel better about doing things we know we shouldn't do or not doing things we should do. Lord, there's all kinds of reasons why. There's economic reasons sometimes we deceive ourselves. There's emotional reasons why we deceive ourselves. There's sometimes even spiritual reasons why we deceive ourselves. But again, Lord, we need you to help us to point these things out in our lives, that you would pinpoint rationalizations, you would pinpoint justifications, you would pinpoint moments of self-betrayal, and you would pinpoint areas of self-deception. Lord, that we could be people who live the truth, who talk the truth, who walk the truth. So work in our lives in this way. Thank you for your patience. Lord, thank you for your patience, and thank you that you reveal truth to us. So do your work inside of us. Those in the room, those online, do your work inside of us. We want to be people who faithfully walk with you, not self-deceived, but faithfully walk with you. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen? Amen. God bless you. Go have a great day. Enjoy this Father's Day. Looks like some sunshine. Bill and Stephanie are up here. They would love to pray with you. If you came hoping for prayer, they'd love to pray with you. God bless you. Have a great day.